Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this 44th episode of Step Into the Light on this Tuesday morning, January 31st. Thank you for listening. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who lead others on their journey from darkness to light. We know the Bible prophecies surrounding the birth and death of Jesus all came true. But what about the prophecies of the future? How close are we to seeing them realized? What signs should we look for? Do those old Jewish customs, such as the seven feasts of the Lord, hold any significance for the world we inhabit in 2017? I have with me today author Diane Butts, who has been writing for more than 25 years. Three of her six published books comprise the Bible, the Prophecies Fulfilled series. She is also a screenwriter and producer. Diane's feature film screenplay was a top 10 finalist in the Kairos Prize for Spiritually Uplifting Screenplays in 2015. She's a three-time semifinalist in that contest, including a semifinalist in January of this year, 2017. She produced or co-produced two short films and is currently working to produce two more this spring. One a narrative film and one documentary for the 168 Film Project. When she isn't writing, Diane enjoys riding her motorcycle with her husband, Hal, who is a retired major with the Colorado State Patrol in Southeast Colorado. They are members of the Christian Motorcyclists Association, which seeks to reach bikers with the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll talk with Diane about the implications of Bible prophecy in today's world. But first, Diane will share a little bit with us about the way she spreads the word of the God of our God through her writing and her riding. Good morning, Diane, and welcome.
Good morning, Patty, and everyone. Thank you for having me. It's so fun to be here.
Well, it's such a pleasure to have you this morning. We've been talking about this for a very long time now.
Yes,
so it's really a thrill to finally get it together. Well, Diane, I usually start out, especially if I have a writer guest on my show, I usually start out by asking, when you were young, were you one of those people who just couldn't wait for the essay assignment and the what I did on summer vacation assignment, or were you not so much into writing when you were back in your school days?
I was not into writing at all. As a matter of fact, English was my least favorite subject. My most favorite subject was math. I love math. I love logic. Two and two is always going to be four. There's just no question. But if we're talking about prophecy, I was just thinking that my writing might have been a little prophetic, but I did not know it at the time. When I was in high school, I think I was a sophomore or junior anyway, my English teacher saw something that I wrote and said we should submit it for publication, and I didn't even know what that meant. But she took me by the hand down to the library, showed me the writer's market, and taught me how to submit that thing. We submitted it to three places, got rejections from two, and never heard from the third. But
oh my.
That's how I learned how to submit for publication. And I never thought another thing about it until I was about 30 years old. And after I became a Christian, I wanted to share my faith, and I didn't know how else to reach people except to write and try and get it published. And God had already taught me how to go about doing that when I was a teenager. So that's how I got started. He knew it. I didn't.
Exactly. Yeah, which is often the case. When I was a kid, you know, I don't even know that writer's market existed when I was going to school. Of course, I went to school quite a few years before you. I suppose it probably did, but there just wasn't anybody out there that made me aware of it, you know?
Yeah,
yeah, that's very interesting.
Yeah, it's in the reference section. Who would think to go there, you know? You can't check it out and take it home. You know, if somebody hadn't shown me that stuff, I never would have known about it.
Sure. Sure. What you? I know you definitely write Christian, Diane, and I also know what you write. Would you please tell our listeners what kind of subjects do you like to cover, the Christian market is very broad. So tell us, what kind of subjects do you like to hone in on with your writing? Like I said, I know, but tell our listeners.
Okay, well, I've always wanted to write fiction, and it seems like that's the one thing I haven't got around to yet, but I'm working on it. I've written mostly nonfiction and magazine articles and my books, and then I swerved in and tripped over myself and did a face plant right into screenwriting. It's a long story, but anyway, that's sort of fiction writing, and writing screenplays has taught me so much about how to shape a story, so now I feel like I'm ready to write the fiction. But my message from the beginning to this day, in whatever form it takes, has always been twofold: to bring those who don't know Jesus Christ to know him as Savior, or to take those who already know him as Savior and strengthen them in their faith. So no matter what I'm writing, that's my goal, that's my focus, that's what it's all about for me. Whether I'm writing about prophecy or writing a screenplay about forgiveness and abuse, it's mm-hmm. all the same message for me.
Very good. And, of course, I've read a couple of your works. I know you've written some books about writing craft as well.
Yes, I write a blog about four writers. It's called buttsaboutwriting.blogspot.com.
Yes.
And then I've also written some e-books about writing. I have four of them out right now with more planned if I ever get around to them. But those are all Kindle e-books, so you can find them on Amazon on my page under Diane E. Butts.
And that's spelled, Diane is spelled with two N's, and Butts was spelled with two T's. And I'll get into a place where folks can find that information later on in the show, Diane, but thank you for sharing that with us.
Sure.
Well, I met you quite a few years ago, and we've kind of seen each other over the years at conferences and so such, and we were even in a writing group up there in Pueblo together for a little while.
Yeah.
One of the things that has fascinated me about you is that you are a motorcycle rider. You
yes.
are a member of the Christian Motorcyclists Association, and until recently, I really had no idea the scope of your riding. So could you share with us a little bit about what the Christian Motorcyclists Association does, what their goals are, where they go?
Yes, absolutely. The Christian Motorcyclists Association, we call it CMA for short, is an international organization. It started in the 1970s when a preacher would go out with his son and ride their motorcycles, and they noticed that the bikers would go to these rallies on Sunday or go on long rides, and there was no one to take the gospel to them. So he decided to start an organization of Christians who would ride with the bikers and share the gospel with them. And that's how it started, and it has grown to exponentially. I don't even know how many members there are. Now there's chapters in Europe and in Africa and South America and Mexico and all over the place. Australia has chapters. And our whole focus is to ride motorcycles. We go to rallies. Most of the time we volunteer to work the rallies, and we don't get paid for that. It's volunteer work. And that can be helping with the registration or directing traffic to park the motorcycles, or picking up trash, or security, watching over the motorcycles during the night. And the reason we volunteer to do that is so that we can mingle among the bikers and earn the right to talk to them about Jesus. And one of the things I truly love about this is we have this big, bright yellow back patch that we have to earn. We do some classes to earn that. We're not like the biker clubs where you have to go steal your motorcycle or something. We do classes, and it's about sharing the gospel, but bright back patch that people recognize, and it's got the Bible right on it, and they know in a glance. It says Christian right on it. And some people like to hide their Christianity, but I'll tell you what, having that right on you opens up so many doors and conversations they know immediately who we are and that we're a Christian. And sometimes they'll ask us to pray with them. Sometimes we'll ask them if we can pray for them. And it just opens up a lot of doors and a lot of conversations, and not nearly as much animosity as you might think, but rather people come to us and ask us for help. There's big banners that CMA makes that we hang up at rallies that says, "Here if you need us." And that's what
we do.
Oh, wow,
I love that.
Yeah, and so you'll see CMA at the huge rallies like Sturgis or Daytona in Florida, or even the small rallies like Lamar Days in Lamar, Colorado, or Early Settlers Day in La Junta, Colorado. We just go wherever we can, wherever we're needed. Our motorcycles are our tools for evangelism. They're our tools that God has loaned us to use to make him known in the biking community.
That is really wonderful, Diane. And so you've probably been pretty much all over the country on your motorcycle then, huh?
We have. I used to ride with I've ridden my own bike, but back in the day, back in the 70s, you couldn't get somebody to sell a woman a big bike, so it's hard to ride a little bike all over. So at the beginning, when we were first married, I've been riding some street bikes since I was 17. But I rode with my husband some until I got my own bigger bike, which I love. And so together he and I have ridden up into Canada and Seattle, Portland, Glacier National Park. And then I've ridden my own bike to CMA rallies in Utah and in, I think it was Tennessee. It's where they make those little figurines, Precious Moments. Yeah, just all over the country. There's a rally. Yeah, it's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. We also used to belong to a group called the Blue Knights, which is for law enforcement officers, police officers, FBI, prison, all of those, and we rode with them a lot too. So we did a lot of rallies. Kentucky, and I can't even think of all the places we've been. It's been such a fun ride.
You know, I wish that, because we talk about how you and I would like to get together sometime. We have an event, and I don't even know if they're going to have it anymore. We had an event down here in Los Angeles, antique car show.
Yeah,
and it was in memory of a young man actually was a good friend of my son. He was killed in a car wreck right after graduation, and his family does this car show. I'm not sure if they're going to be able to continue it, but I'm pretty sure it was the CMA that was down here for that.
Yes, I was among them. Yeah,
we were in the same town and didn't even know it.
yes, and I did hear that they have ended that show just because it became so much for the family to continue to do. I don't
know
if somebody else did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, how funny. You were probably right here and I didn't even see you.
Well, you know, my worlds don't cross very much. People know me as a biker in my blue jeans and black leather and my hair all tied back, they know me in my dress-up clothes as a writer and a speaker and a Christian, you know,
That's my church clothes.
And my worlds don't collide very often, but occasionally they do.
Well, very true. I know, Diane, of course, on this show we talk about dark times and coming back to light, and I know from talking with you that you experienced a really dark time when you had an accident. Would you share a little bit with us about that?
Sure. That happened in June of 2013, and I have been riding motorcycles since 1976, and the worst I'd had was a broken toe when I was trail bike riding and hit a rock with my foot. But in June of 2013, my husband was on his Harley and I was on my Kawasaki 1500, and a friend of ours, Margie, was riding her bike, and the three of us rode a ride for fallen law enforcement officers out of Colorado Springs that we'd ridden several years, and everything went fine. Ironically, we'd done this ride several years, and I had never, every year I thought too late that I wanted to stop by the cemetery that we rode right by on the route, but I'd forget to mention it. Well, this year I remembered to mention it early, and I asked my husband and Margie if they would mind stopping at the cemetery, because that is where my father and my brother are buried. My brother was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was a Marine, and he was home on leave around my 18th birthday. And the day after my birthday, he and I spent my birthday riding motorcycles together and until the sun came up. And then the next evening, he was hit by a drunk driver and killed. And I hadn't been to the cemetery for a long time. So we stopped there, first time in decades I'd been there. And then we were on our way home, and we were about 35 miles from home, and my bike started feeling funny. I didn't understand what was happening, and it seems like it took so long now that it's like, why didn't I figure it out sooner? But it was probably very quickly that it happened. It just felt like my bike wouldn't go. Like I'd hit a big headwind, but the trees weren't blowing. And my bike slowed down, and I tried to speed it up because I was holding up traffic behind us. We were on the interstate highway at 75 miles an hour. My bike slowed down to 65, and I had on my black leather vest and a tank top and a full-face helmet and blue jeans and boots. And all of a sudden, I knew exactly what was happening. My handlebars just started shimmying, and I could no longer control the bike. My front tire, I don't know why, I don't know what happened, but my front tire was deflating. And because traffic had slowed, the man behind me was a pickup truck pulling a camper trailer behind him. He pulled out to pass, and my bike veered left, and I sideswiped him. I went right into him with my shoulder. I was trying to hold my bike off until he got past me, and then I thought I'd go in the median, and I wasn't able to do it. So when I went into him with my left shoulder, that's what knocked me off my bike, and I literally never saw my motorcycle again. I don't know where it went. I went rolling sideways down the highway, and I just remember the asphalt coming around and coming around and coming around. And jeez, all I could think of was, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And that prayer, those words were everything to me. It was saying, Lord Jesus, I am so completely out of control. There is nothing I can do right now to help myself. I need you. I'm in your hands. If you don't get me out of this, I'm a goner. And I truly did not know in those moments if I would survive. And when I stopped rolling, I was in the middle of the lane, and I crawled off of the highway onto the shoulder of the road, and I was pretty amazed that I was still alive.
Yeah, and, goodness, I guess so.
Yeah, well, long story short, I had relatively minor injuries. I mean, nothing life-threatening. I was taken to the emergency room in Pueblo. I had a lot of road rash on my bare arms.
Can't imagine why.
torn through. My husband says I may not ride in no sleeves anymore. I had spots where my jeans had ripped through and road rash. I had a chipped bone in my ankle where something drilled through my boot. And my full-face helmet was really scratched up. The ER doctor took one look at it and said to somebody else in the room, without that helmet, she wouldn't have a face. Mm-hmm. And so I feel that I would not have survived without a helmet. And my husband, being a state patrol retired, of course we always wear a helmet. And this is why, because you never know when something's going to happen. But My motorcycle was totaled, but I was not, and I'm still here, and it took 2 years for my road rash to completely heal. I still have the scars, but it took me about a year and a half to get to the place where I could ride again, and I got a new motorcycle. Not a new one, but a used one.
Sure.
And so I'm back on the road again.
Wow, well, that's an amazing story, Diane. I had heard that kind of secondhand in Linda's book. Linda was on the show a couple of weeks ago, and I had heard, but I don't know that you and I, in all of our conversations, had really, really talked about that accident. So to hear it firsthand from you today is quite amazing.
Yeah, I still think I had cancer back in 2006, so that was one time the enemy tried to get me, and cancer-free now, as far as I know. And then this in 2013, I feel like the second time. I hope I'm like a cat with nine lives.
It's quite amazing. Sometimes it seems like when a person has one adversity, it just... You know, they just get piled on, and some people go through all of life without having much ever happen to them.
I agree.
To challenge them.
I agree. When I was a teenager, I felt like adversity just got piled on. Everything, so much happened so fast. When I was 13, my mom filed for divorce. When I was 14, my dad got cancer. And I fought to live with him and finally got that. And then when I was 15, they finalized the divorce in August, and he died in October, and he had cancer. And then when I was 15. And then when I was 18, my brother was killed. And in between those, we lost a couple of grandparents. So it was like a death a year for about four years there. And all of that, we didn't really go to church a lot. We went sometimes, but I didn't really hear much about Jesus, or at least I don't remember hearing about him. And I didn't really get it. And so I got angry, and I thought, if there is a God, why does he let these things happen? You know, if God loves us, why are these things going on? I don't think there is a God, and I don't know how anybody can prove it. And I have, you know, I hear this stuff, I hear people say things about Jesus, like Jesus died for our sins, or Jesus is our Savior and he saves us from our sins so that we can go to heaven for eternity instead of hell for eternity. And I would think to myself, now how in the world could somebody possibly know that? And if Jesus died 2,000 years ago, what in the world does that have to do with me today? And I just didn't think anybody could, you know those things. It just didn't make any sense to me, and I never found anybody. It was probably because I couldn't really formulate the questions as clearly as I just stated them, because I didn't know enough. But when I did try to ask a question of somebody, these Christians would just look at me like deer in the headlights, you know, like they could not answer. They could not defend their own beliefs. So I kind of concluded it was all a bunch of hooey and that God didn't exist. But I'll tell you what, after my brother was killed, things kind of crashed in on me, and I did lose my way for a while, but I was screaming and cussing out God and figuring that was okay because he didn't really exist anyway. But there came a time where I needed to know, is this true? Is there a God? Did Jesus die for my sins? How can anybody possibly know? Is there life after death? How can anybody know that? And so that's what started me really searching for answers. And prophecy is what fascinated me and to me was the proof. That's, if you predict something and whether it's hours later, a day later, or a century later, or several centuries later, it comes true absolutely perfectly. That's like only God can do that. Only God can know the future. And that's how I came to know the Lord, was through prophecy.
And that's exactly what I wanted to lead into for the second half of our show, Diane. But first, I do want to let listeners, we have listeners that come into the show and don't necessarily come in at the very beginning, so they may not know what they're listening to. So let me explain that you are listening to Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. My guest today is Diane Butt. Diane is a writer. She is also a screenwriter. And, excuse me, we spent the first part of the show talking about one of the ways that she spreads the word of God, which is through her Christian Motorcycles Association membership, and that was quite interesting. But one of the things that fascinates me, I happen to have read Diane's book. I did it as a kind of a Christmas, Advent, Christmas time study, which was one of the books in her Bible prophecies series, and the name of that one was Bible prophecies fulfilled through the life of Jesus, wasn't it? Through the birth of Jesus.
Yes.
I apologize, have that right in front of me.
That's okay. The title is Prophecies Fulfilled in the Birth of Jesus, and then there were two others in the series which are out of print now, but they were Prophecies Fulfilled in the Life of Jesus and Prophecies Fulfilled in the Death and Resurrection of Jesus.
Exactly. So I wanted to refer folks, before we move on, to my website, which is pattysheene.com, pattishene.com. The reason I am referring listeners there is because underneath the Blog Talk Radio tab on the website, you will find a website and social media page, and that's where you will find all the information needed about how to contact Diane through Facebook, through Twitter, through her blog, information about her books. Links to her books will be there. So I just wanted to get that in before we move on. But what I started to say was that when I read this book for Christmas, it kind of got me to thinking in light of all of the national, international events going on, whether we agree with what's going on politically or we don't, we all have to face the fact that someday these prophecies that have been predicted for the future are going to come true. That's only logical. If the prophecies of the past came true, then we can be pretty sure that the prophecies of the future are going to come true. So, Diane, I know you've researched this and you know quite a bit about it. One of the things that is brought out in the Bible that I find interesting is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Do you think that is something that we're looking at in the quote-unquote near future, whether the near future is, I'm not saying 6 months from now, but 6 years from now or 20 years from now? What are your thoughts on that?
I think that we could be very close to that. I have, for a very long time, like since I was a teenager, felt that we were living very close to the end times and that I would actually see those times during my lifetime. Now I'm quite a bit older, so it only means to me that we must be quite a bit closer. I think we are living in the generation that will see these things. And one of the biggest prophecies that says that, that tells me that, is the rebirth of Israel. For more than 2,000 years, since before Jesus, Israel has not been a nation of its own. If you remember, in the time of Jesus, it was occupied by the Romans. After that, it's just, you know, it's changed hands and whatever. Until 1948, this was after World War II, that Israel declared itself a nation again. The United States agreed with that, and England, I believe, agreed with this. That was after the Holocaust. And the actual date of the rebirth of Israel was May 14th, 1948. That is a fulfillment of a couple of prophecies. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel's chapter 37 is about the Valley of Dry Bones, where God asked the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I think Ezekiel gave the wisest answer ever. I would not have thought of it. He said, "Oh, Lord, you alone know." And God went on to show him in his vision how the bones came together and the tendons and the sinew came on them and then the flesh, and they came back to life. And this is a picture of Israel coming back to life after a very long time when it seemed impossible for there to be life there again. And also in Matthew 24, which is a huge prophecy chapter, if you don't read anything else about prophecy, read Matthew 24, where Jesus gave all these predictions. And he talked about the fig tree. And the fig tree is Israel. And Jesus said in verse 32, "Learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, if you read the context, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the rebirth of Israel. And then he says, this generation will certainly not pass away. He could have meant the generation he was talking to, or he could have meant the generation that will witness the fig tree come back to life, which is Israel. So that's what I believe he meant. So the fig tree, Israel, came back to life on May 14, 1948, and I believe Scripture says that a generation is 70 years. Well, 70 years from 1948 is 2018. And I'm not saying the Lord Jesus is going to come back in 2018, but I am saying we are living in incredibly significant times. And all of that had, you ask about the temple, I kind of got off track, but all of that,
that's fine.
It had to take place. Israel had to become a nation again for the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, which is a major prophecy of the end times. And we know that there is so much, I want to use the word warring. I don't mean outright war battles going on, but there, over the Temple Mount, the
a lot of animosity.
yes. And in the Six-Day War, the Jewish people took over the Temple Mount, but then their leader was not a religious Jew. He was a secular Jew. He gave the Temple Mount back to the people of Islam, so they now control the Temple Mount and also the Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic shrine, covers the very rock where it is said that Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. Now that the people of Islam believe Abraham actually, this is kind of fuzzy, some of them believe this, some don't, but they believe that Abraham actually sacrificed Isaac, and therefore, the promise, the people of promise, are the descendants of Ishmael, which are spiritually the ancestors of the Islamic people. And it's not bloodlines now, it's spiritual. But, of course, we know the Bible said that if you read carefully, it says that God gives the promise to Isaac, the son of Abraham's true wife, Sarah, not the concubine. And these are the Jewish people. And so with the shrine there, there's how are we going to rebuild a temple? There's discussion about, does the temple really belong where the shrine is? Does the shrine need to be removed? That would be a huge war, World War III, they call it. Or can the temple and the shrine coexist on the Temple Mount? We get into all this stuff. And the past presidents, I don't think, know the history. They're meddling in something they don't know and they don't understand. And we just got a new president in Donald Trump. And think of him, you know, some people are for him, some are not comfortable with him at all. But what I see when I look at him is two things, a builder and a negotiator. He, from the business world, he comes where he can bring opposing sides together to work together. We've already seen it in the first 10 days. He's, you know, with the unions he's talking to. When was the last time a president, especially a Republican, talked to the unions? That is his gift, to build things and to bring people together. So I could see how his presidency could possibly bring the people together on every side in order to allow for the building. He's a builder, not that he would build it, but allow for the building of the temple to be done. And then what I think is really fascinating, Donald Trump has five children. His third child is Ivanka, his daughter, and she married a man named Jared Kushner, who is an Orthodox Jew. And in order for her to marry him, she needed to convert to Judaism. So his son-in-law is an Orthodox Jew, and his daughter has converted to Judaism. So he has that concern in his family, and I just think that's going to be a huge factor in what he does with Israel. And I can see how all that would possibly help make the way to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. You can see a path to the journey in that direction.
Yes, I
can
see.
Very interesting.
Yeah, I think so too. It's wait and see.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I know there's an awful lot of, there's an awful lot of mixed, we don't even want to go there, but there's a lot of mixed feelings, about him and about the whole country and the world in general. And I think we are living scary times, but pretty exciting too, in a lot of respects.
Yeah, scary, amazing. And remember that scripture tells us that the Lord God appoints our leaders over us. So no matter, look at the 8 years with the previous president, Obama, God appointed him as leader over us as much as God appointed Donald Trump over us. And the previous leader, I can see so clearly how so many things he did, like his desire to make all nations, bring them all together. There was a real theme of globalism there, and I can see how that worked into the prophecy so well, because in the end times prophecy, when the Antichrist comes, he won't rule a nation. He will rule the whole world. Well, if we have separate nations, if the United States is really strong, it just wasn't working until this move toward globalism, with each nation's importance diminishing or strength diminishing to where one leader could lead the whole world. I can see how all that fits together with prophecy. It's fascinating. And then for him to leave and a builder and a negotiator comes into power, no matter which president you like or you dislike intensely, I can see how it's all working together to bring about God's prophecies. It's fascinating.
Mm-hmm. Diane, you talked about, and I didn't want to run out of time because I really talk about this. like I said, I have an appointment later today. Otherwise, we could go for a lot longer. But you mentioned you have done some research and know a little bit, and I don't want to put you on the spot here, but you know quite a bit about the seven feasts of the Lord and the four blood moons work into that. And I find it kind of fascinating, but it's very, very confusing for me. And you and I talked a little bit about it last night. Would you share with our listeners, shed a little bit of light into all of that? Because, you start reading about all this Old Testament stuff. Well, just like I would never have imagined that the fig tree had anything to do with Israel.
Yeah.
I just didn't make that connection. I probably realized it when I read a study Bible, and it probably told me that in the footnotes. But,
Yeah, well, I bet when you read that story again in Matthew 24, you'll see it. You'll recognize it. But yes, the seven feasts of the Lord and the blood moons that we experienced in 2014 and 2015, those are all interconnected, and it does get complicated. And in order for me to get it down and keep it straight in my mind, I actually created a free brochure that people can download. It's just a trifold front and back, and the link is on your webpage with those links, Patty.
Yes,
but,
I'll get that up today.
Okay, to try and boil it down quickly and make it simple, there are seven feasts that were given in the Old Testament. I should have looked it up. It was this is why I wrote it down, because I can't keep all this stuff in my brain. But it's either Deuteronomy or it's Leviticus chapter 23 describes in a nutshell the seven feasts. And to run through them quickly as background for the blood moons, the first three all come in the spring. There's Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And we know, most people, most Christians know what the Passover is, when they were in Egypt and Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said no, and they went through all the 10 plagues, And the last one was the lamb, the Passover lamb, where they were to slaughter a Passover lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost of their house. And whoever did that, the death angel would pass over, that's where the name comes from,
mm-hmm.
pass over that house. If there was no blood on the doorpost, the death angel would go in and kill the firstborn of that household. Well, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and he was crucified. There's some debate about this, but I believe he was crucified on Passover, and if we had a lot of time, I could defend that. But he was the Passover lamb, and if we spread his blood on the doorpost of our heart, the death angel passes over us, and we shall never die, but we will go to heaven and live for eternity. Now, people who refuse that, they also live for eternity, but they do so in hell, which I would wish on nobody. So that's
mm-hmm.
the Passover. Closely related to that, and within a few days, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Scripture, leavening is most often associated with sin. So Jesus was unleavened. He had no sin. And in the Jewish Seder, they hide the unleavened bread, wrap it in a linen, and hide it for the children to go and find. Well, Jesus was wrapped
yes,
in linen.
Yes, we did do that at our church one time. We did that whole, yeah, that's
yes,
right.
It's called the Afikoman. They mm-hmm. wrap it in linen and hide it for the children to find. Jesus was wrapped in linen and hidden in the tomb for 3 days, and then he raised on the third day, which is the Feast of First Fruits. He raised to life as the first fruits of the great harvest of God, the first to enter eternal life. So those are the three feasts in the spring. And remember, the first one is Passover. Then there's 50
mm-hmm.
days to Pentecost. After Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. Then there's a break in time until the fall, and the fall feast, there's three of those, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you can't remember all seven, they're in that little brochure I made. all of these seven feasts point back in history to something God did with the Jewish people, like the Passover and Moses' Day. They also point forward in prophecy, like the first three fulfilled in Jesus. Well, the last three have not been fulfilled, and I firmly believe they will be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming. All of the prophetic scriptures that we know that talk about Jesus and the end times, they talk about the trumpet blast. Remember, it says, at the last trump, Jesus will come. Okay, in the Feast of Trumpets, there are a series, they celebrate with trumpet blasts, and there are series that add up to 99 blasts, and they give one long blast as the 100th blast. That's known as the last trump. And Scripture tells us that the dead will rise at the last trump when they hear the trumpet blast. So that refers to the resurrection of the dead or the rapture. And then closely
mm-hmm.
after that is the Day of Atonement. So that it's called Yom Kippur on your calendar, and that is when the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies only one day a year, and that is, and only the high priest. Nobody else could walk in there. It's not like church where we can walk right in. The high priest took the blood from the altar, from the offering, and carried it into the Holy of Holies and spread the blood over the Ark of the Covenant, which is encases the law of God. So when God is sitting on his throne on high and he looks down at the Ark of the Covenant, which contains his law, he cannot look at his law without looking through the blood of the sacrifice. And that is how he sees us. We have broken his law, but when we have the blood of Jesus covering us, God cannot look at how we've broken his law without looking through the blood of Jesus and saying, that sin has been atoned for. That's
mm-hmm.
the Day of Atonement. And prophetically, Jesus Christ will come again to get his people whose sins have been atoned for. That means who have accepted his sacrifice to pay for their sins. And the final feast, is number seven, is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called Sukkot, and it celebrates the harvest. The Jewish people make booths to live in. It looks back in history to when they came out of Egypt and they lived in the desert. Prophetically, it's the harvest of souls from the earth, and God will come to live among us, to tabernacle among us. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. So the last feast is Tabernacles. The first feast is Passover. And in 2014, we had a total lunar eclipse. When the moon is in total eclipse, it turns a copper color or red, and it's known as the blood moon. And there are many prophecies about the end times and blood moons. The moon will be turned to blood, and the sun will not give its light. Well, on Passover, the first of the seven feasts, in 2014, there was a total lunar eclipse. In the fall of that year, on Sukkot, on the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast of the year, there was a total lunar eclipse. And then if you really want to get technical, the next thing that happened was March 2015, there was a total solar eclipse, which means the sun did not give its light. Then after that, the next month in April of 2015, we again had a blood moon on Passover, and the fall of 2015, we had a blood moon on the Feast of Tabernacle. So 2 years in a row, we had a total lunar eclipse on Feast number one and Feast number seven. That's Passover and Tabernacles, which is really unique. This has happened before in history. It happened, we believe, in A.D. 33 and 34, which was, of course, the year that around the time that Jesus was crucified. The next time this happened, it's called, there's a term for it, tetrad. That's what it is, T-E-T-R-A-D, tetrad. It means four. Four lunar, total lunar eclipses without any other partial eclipses in between. So
wow.
We had a tetrad in 1490, my mind just went blank. When Columbus sailed. Yeah, 1492. Yes, and this is also in the brochure that I made. In 1493 and 94, there was a tetrad, the same one, of total lunar eclipse on Passover and later in the year on Tabernacles, 2 years in a row. That was when Columbus sailed to America. And what we didn't learn really in American schools was that at the same time, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella were requiring, they were Catholic, and they were requiring the Jewish people to convert to Catholicism or get out of Spain. If they refused to convert to be Catholics, all of their property and money were confiscated. So the Jews were trying, they had a month to get out of Spain. So they got on the ships with Columbus and sailed to the New World, where they found a safe haven for the Jewish people. So it was a very bad time for the Jews, but it was a very good time. The next time it happened was in 1949 and 1950, and we have already talked about Israel became a nation again in 1948. So around the same time, we had 2 years with a total lunar eclipse on Passover and Tabernacle, 2 years in a row. The next time it happened was in 1967 and 1968. When Israel became a nation in 1948, they did not get Jerusalem, ironically. And so in 67-68 was the Six-Day War, when Israel captured the site. It was a miraculous war. They were attacked on all sides by surrounding nations, and here's this little nation of Israel attacked on, I think, six different fronts, and they won every single one of those fronts. They not only won, they end up taking a bunch more land. They captured the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Old City of Jerusalem. And this is when they took over the Temple Mount, but their leader, within days, gave it back to the people of Islam. And that was 67-68 when we had Passover for 2 years in a row. I mean, sorry, blood moons for 2 years in a row on Passover and Tabernacles. And then it happened again in 2014 and 2015. So the question is, well, what happened then?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
What has happened then? We're looking at the world in turmoil, America in turmoil, the changing of presidents. What can happen? It's 2017. What will happen? Israel is going to reach 70 years, a generation is 70 years in 2018. We're watching, we're waiting, we're observing. I think, you know, some people have lost faith because nothing happened in 2014 or 2015 or 2016. I think a lot's happening, and it will become clearer. I don't know when, but it will become clear to us. I believe we're sitting right in the middle of it. We just can't see it yet because it's so
mm-hmm.
close. But it's in the works.
Wow. Well, that's pretty fascinating, Diane, and thank you for explaining all that. I'll have to get your information and do some more reading on that. That's pretty amazing. I think when we look at this and we read Revelation and all these predictions, it can be really kind of scary.
Yes.
And my question now, and I don't know that I really expect you to answer it, but I guess it's just something for discussion, is how can we bring others out of the darkness of the fear that some of these things generate into the light of truth? And I think that's something that we as Christians are all challenged to do. I don't know that I expect you to answer that, but.
Well, I have a few thoughts. It's hard to give a solid answer, but it is a very frightening time, but it's also the most amazing time to be alive. And I would hope that people would shift from being fearful to being amazed. Because
mm-hmm.
think about it. God has picked us to live in this time. He does have that control. He chooses, and there's a scripture that says he chooses when we're born and where we will live. And so it's like in Esther's time, we were born for such a time as this. And I think of Charles Dickens at the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities, where he said, it is the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that's right
mm-hmm.
where we are. But it is so amazing. I mean, can you imagine if we lived during the time when Jesus was born? And we celebrate that every Christmas, and we think about the Magi and the star and the shepherds and the angels and all this stuff. But would we have understood what was happening in those times? Well, now we have the benefit of looking back and 2 millennia of people interpreting and teaching us and whatever. But now, if there is a time that could be more fascinating than when Jesus was alive on earth, it would be the time just before his second coming, which I believe we're living in right now. So if he trusts each of us to be born in this time and to live in this time, then what do we have to worry about? Because he's got this. He's
then
got
he trusts
it
that we're going to rise to that occasion. Wow, that's a wonderful thought, Diane.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we're being squeezed and we're being pressured. Every individual will be made to choose. Are we going to follow Christ or are we not? And that's exactly where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you know that the word Gethsemane means olive press. And it was the garden of the olive trees where he prayed that the cup would be removed to him so passionately that his sweat was like great drops of blood. He was being squeezed. Well, after he was crucified and died and rose again, what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out. And in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as olive oil. So in the Garden of Olives, he was squeezed in the olive press until the olive oil flowed out of him in the form of the Holy Spirit. We are being squeezed and pressured. We will be forced to make a choice. Are we going to continue to follow Christ, or are we, I mean, look at the beheadings we've seen in
mm-hmm.
in the Middle East over there. Revelation, I was fascinated. I've read Revelation before, but not until the last year or so did I see that the people who, the martyrs who die during the last 7 years of human history are beheaded. At Revelation 24 says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God's got this. We are in the worst of times, but oh my gosh, we're in the best of times. We're the most in the most amazing. So I would say, people, come to Christ. Know that He is going to teach us how to walk through them. Revelation 20:11 says they triumphed over Him, that's the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's our witness for Christ. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And there's another scripture that says, it's in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It says, Jesus is speaking to His people in His time, but I believe it applies to us even more so. He said, when you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Yes, that's one of my favorites. I was just going to mention that. I'm glad you did.
Oh, good. That's it. We don't, right now we're thinking, what in the world would I say in that situation? God will give us the words at that time. Don't worry.
Don't be worried about it.
Yeah.
Well, Diane, you have shared so much with us, and I regret that our time is about up here. I could probably talk to you for another 3 hours, and I probably will over the course of the next few weeks. But I want to thank you so much, Diane, for sharing your knowledge with us and sharing your experience and sharing your time with us this morning on the show.
Oh, Patty, it has been my pleasure and my privilege to share all this information. And I've tried to write it down in ebooks and in that little free brochure because I need it written down so I can keep it all in my head. But that is available for people who are interested and would like the information that they can refer back to.
Yes, and also you had mentioned that to purchase your book, Prophecies Fulfilled in the Birth of Jesus, the one I referenced that I said I had used for a Christmas study and an Advent and Christmas study this year, Diane has her email address here, which I will put on that website page for where to send payment. And she also offers listeners to Step Into the Light a special free shipping for that book. So I regret that I won't be able to put that information on there right away. I need to leave. I need to go out of town for an appointment today. But I will have that information on there at least by tomorrow on that website. And once again, the Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of thing, so you can stay in touch with Diane or find a way to contact her. Well, once again, Diane, thank you so very much.
Thank you for having me, Patty. It's been wonderful.
God bless you. And to our listeners, remember that when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. God bless you. We'll see you back here next week, Tuesday, the 7th of February at 8 o'clock Mountain Standard Time. And also, I don't know if I mentioned that our shows are all on archive. You'll find that on the website as well. God bless you all.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites